Let's now turn to the Word of God and to that passage of Scripture which we read together, and I preach by way of a text, and that is the last verse which we read, verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17, where we read, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." These words appertain to an extraordinary experience encountered in the life of a lady and her son found in the Old Testament. We speak, of course, concerning the widow of Zarephath, who we first discover when she was gathering sticks at the gate of the city in a time of famine. She was, in fact, on a scavenger hunt, seeking fuel in order that she might fire her oven with the express purpose of baking her final portion of flour and remaining oil. That is, effectively making a last meal for herself and her son prior to being overtaken by the famine with all its accompanying dire consequences. However, at the city's gate, she encounters a somewhat strange, hairy-looking Israelite who firstly requested of her a drink of water. Does that not ring a bell, my friends, concerning another Israelite who in eternity was before the Israelite in question before us now, but yet who in time came 900 years later, and who would also ask a drink from a Gentile, a Samaritan woman, not at the gate of a city, but at Sychar's wayside well? Well, of course, that was a most remarkable request, wasn't it? The second one, the one found in John chapter 4. "Thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a Samaritan." But this was also a remarkable request, not on the grounds of culture, but rather on the grounds of condition, because they were in the middle of a drought. And here was this alien stranger, he turns up and he requests of her a drink of water. We find then that this is surely a remarkable request. Of course, we are speaking of Elijah the prophet. And what he was doing, in effect, was putting out the fleece to test the kindness of this lady in a very similar way to which Eliezer of Damascus, Abraham's servant, did when he went in search of a son for Abraham's son Isaac, in the way that Eliezer approached Rebecca. Here the widow responded to his request. Elijah, though, as she was going off to get him some water, calls her back, as it were, adds an additional request, namely for a morsel of bread, a piece of bread, explaining her predicament, what was her original intention, because it's one thing to ask for a drink in a time of drought, but also to ask for a piece of bread, well, surely that's going over the top. Well, she explains her predicament and what her original intention was. And Elijah instructed her to proceed, but with the proviso that she first prioritized his own requirements, adding this proclamation by the word of the Lord in verse 14. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." This is the situation which is laid out. Upon hearing this, we note that she abandoned herself to the word of God spoken by Elijah the prophet, and in faith obeyed him, and consequently she proved the faithfulness of Jehovah. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." What a powerful chapter of the Word of God we have here. We have set forth the sovereignty of God in a wide variety of circumstances and situations. We see His sovereignty over creation, in that He is able to order the fowl of the air and the most and those that are found among the unclean birds as well, the ravens, to feed and sustain His servant Elijah in a place of solitude by the brook Cherith. And then when the brook Cherith ran dry, we see Him directing Elijah to go some 80 miles to Zarephath. And Zarephath was a province of Zidon, the very place which was the natal backyard of his implacable enemy, Jezebel. And there, from being provided for in solitude, he was now going to be provided for in society, but a society which would be seemingly alien to Elijah, both culturally and spiritually, reinforcing that glorious truth which we read of in Psalm 23, that thou preparest a table before me where in the presence of thine enemies. But not only do we see the glorious truth of the sovereignty of God set forth, my friends, in creation and in providence, but also in grace. Here, my friends, is a great gospel chapter, because we have set forth the doctrine of discriminating grace at work. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, when He was disputing during the time of His Galilean ministry, and He went back to His home roots at Nazareth and preached that controversial sermon. The sermon wasn't controversial. It was the people who were controversial, because they took issue with it. And He reminded them how a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And He cited the case of Elijah, how that during the days of Elijah there were many widows in Israel when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, but unto none of these was Elijah the prophet sent, save unto the widow of Sarepta, which became the later name of Zarephath, you see. And so the widows of Israel are passed by in order that the Lord will exhibit His sovereign mercy upon a Gentile lady. What a glorious truth, my friends, discriminating grace is. What's put it like this? Why was I made to hear thy voice, to enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas thine own hands that spread the feast and sweetly forced me in, or I'd have still refused to taste and perish in my sin. But not only is there discriminating grace here, we see drawing grace in the way that the Lord deals with this lady in bringing him to herself. And here we have a picture in the way that the Lord deals with sinners. But I've got to discipline myself here, or I'll find myself preaching on drawing grace rather than on our text here this morning. But I mention these things to show how rich this passage is, you see, concerning free grace, truth. Now, our text today concerns the practical consequences and spiritual considerations arising from her action. And we can say, first of all, concerning the practical consequences, these were twofold. Firstly, she, the widow, was no loser by her generosity. Her small supply of meal and oil was sufficient only for a single meal for herself and for her son, and then they must die. But her willingness to minister unto God's servant brought her a sufficiency not only for many days, but until the famine ended. She gave Elijah the best that she had, and for her kindness to him, Almighty God kept her household supplied throughout the entirety of the famine. How true it is, the words of the Saviour in Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, while not all of God's people are granted the privilege of succouring a prophet, yet they may succour God's poor. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, we're told that he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And again in Psalm 41 verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. You see, my friends, Almighty God is no man's debtor. And so she, the widow, was no loser by her generosity toward Elijah. But secondly, she gave greatly, she gained rather greatly through obedience. Complying with the request of God's servant brought her great reward. And this is something which should encourage us. Perhaps it is that the Lord may lay upon us something out of the ordinary to do, something which seems somewhat demanding, perhaps even above our own natural resources, and we may tend to fear. We can be fearful about many things, can't we? Concerning the future, failing strength, advancing age, and the possibility of possible poverty or penury and many other things. Well, if these things come upon us and we feel startled concerning it, then the scripture would remind us and seek to allay our fears as we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what are those things? Those temporal necessities shall be added unto you. Psalm 34 and verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, that is no lack, to them that fear him. And in Psalm 84 and verse 1, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now I'm sure you've noticed, as I've briefly and very quickly quoted those texts to you, that they are all conditional. You see, our business is to give Almighty God the first place in our lives, and in return, he guarantees us the certainty of our bread and water. And usually it's far much more as well. Almighty God, who sent his servant Elijah to lodge with this lady, he paid her well by providing for herself and her son when her neighbours were starving, and by granting her the company and instruction of Elijah. Who knows what blessing was imparted to this lady through the conversations that she had with Elijah during that period of time. How she would have been instructed in the word of God and edified by his language, and also concerning the efficacy of his prayers. She was obviously of a humane and generous disposition, ready to relieve the misery of others and minister to the needs of God's servants. And her liberality was returned to her 100-fold. Note, my friends, that unto the merciful, God is merciful. And he shows mercy. I believe it's the Apostle Paul, you may come to a different conclusion, but writing to the Hebrews in chapter 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have shown towards his name, in that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. Brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, that you know which is invested for God and in God brings forth the best returns. The FTSE 100 cannot in any way compare with it. Let me tell you that. Listen to the words of the wisest member of Adam's fallen race, King Solomon. Not in the role of a prince or a king, but in the role of a preacher in Ecclesiastes. Very familiar words, I'm sure, from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, where he encourages us and exhorts us to cast thy bread upon the waters. And incidentally, that's nothing to do with feeding the ducks. Rather, it is an Eastern image of when the waters of the rivers would swell, that the farmer would take some of his bread corn And instead of using it for making bread, he would distribute it, he would cast it widely upon the waters, and when the waters would subside, it would seem to be a wasteless exercise, but as the waters subsided, so the corn would take lodge in the mud, and eventually, what would happen? After many days, after a duration, there would be a dividend. And when we apply this spiritually, my friends, we take the word of God, the seed of the word, and we seek to distribute it and declare it and cast it forth. And by faith we believe that after many days there will be a return. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Bishop Wordsworth, of whom we've already sung one of his hymns this morning, puts it like this. We lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasure without end whatever, Lord, on thee we tend, who giveth all. So from the practical consequences, we must turn in our remaining time to the spiritual considerations of this text. Now, in approaching our text from this aspect, we note that over the period in question, probably 2 years, the supply of meal and flour, we can see it being set forth in a number of ways. Firstly, I would suggest that the supply was ample. It was ample. The barrel of meal was unwasting, and the cruse of oil unfailing. Thus she, the widow, and her son, and Elijah, who became her lodger, enjoyed a significant season, the blessing of God manifested in these undiminished items. Consequently, this dear lady was doubtlessly rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord to her never-dying soul, having become not only a beneficiary of his providential mercy, but also a recipient of the God-given gift of faith, which had drawn her to trust in the living God. Had she been around today, I'm sure that she would have been singing, "I'm feasting on the living bread." And that despite the barrenness and the brownness of the earth on account of the drought, in her eyes, her spiritual eyes, heaven above was softer blue and earth beneath was sweeter green. But now, let us take a closer look at the flour and the oil. We've said it was an ample supply, but we need to take a much closer look, lest we miss the lovely typology which we find set forth here. And so, secondly, not only do we have an ample supply, but secondly, we have what I would call, alliteration, an apposite supply. What do I mean by that? Well, it's well expressed. And as we consider this from a typological angle, we would say that firstly, the meal, which shortly speaks to us concerning the Saviour. This is most certainly a divinely selected figure of Christ. That is the corn of wheat that died. Remember John chapter 12 and verse 24. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, as the corn of wheat, he was ground between the upper and the nether millstones of divine justice, in order that he might be made unto his people the bread of life. And this is borne out from the first few chapters of Leviticus, where we have the five great offerings appointed for Israel, setting forth the person and the work of the Redeemer. The meal offering of fine flour in Leviticus chapter 2, portraying the perfections of his humanity. So then the flour, the meal speaks to us and points us. It's a picture of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we say, what about the oil? Well, quite obviously, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, this is so often symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This clearly is an emblem of the Holy Ghost in his anointing, enlightening, and sustaining operations. How accurate was the ancient typical teaching of the Levitical offerings fulfilled in the Saviour's life and ministry? Sometimes the flour of the meal offering was mingled with the oil. Sometimes the offering was anointed with oil, while at other times the oil was poured and the offering was saturated. The explanations of these various emblems are as follows. Firstly, the flour mingled with the oil speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Ghost. Remember how it was that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel came with that stupendous and amazing and astounding news to Mary, how that she was going to bear the Messiah. And she said, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" She was a virgin. And what was it that Gabriel said? "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." A mingling, you see, of the oil with the flour. "Our God contracted to a span," says Wesley, "incomprehensibly made man." And then there is the anointing, which speaks, of course, of the Saviour's baptism, when the Holy Ghost descended in the form of a dove and abode upon him, thus symbolically equipping his humanity for his forthcoming ministry. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Incidentally, that was the Saviour's text, wasn't it, at the sermon at Nazareth. And if we go to Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And when we go to John chapter 3, verse 34, the words of John the Baptist, he said, speaking of the Saviour, he said, "He that God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He was anointed with the oil of gladness beyond his fellows. The Saviour received the Holy Ghost without measure, where we, of course, receive the Holy Spirit according to our measure. That is, according to our capacity. What perhaps we need to do is to plead for the Lord to increase our capacity, that we may know more and enjoy more of him. And then thirdly, there is the saturation of the offerings by the pouring of oil. And this speaks of the endowment of the Holy Spirit, in whose power the Lord Jesus Christ went forth to exercise his ministry. As the household at Zarephath wasn't sustained either by meal or by oil, but by both in conjunction, so the believer is not spiritually sustained without both Christ and the Holy Ghost. We couldn't feed upon Christ, yea, we wouldn't even feel our need or desire so to do, apart from the gracious influences and operations of the Spirit of God. The one is as indispensable to us as the other. Christ for us, the Spirit in us. Christ maintaining our cause on high as our great and glorious High Priest, and our advocate. Christ is our advocate on high. The Spirit ministering to us down here. Thou art our advocate within, making a reply to every argument of sin. As our advocate within, he is here to testify of Christ. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and shall glorify him." Therefore the Saviour added, "He shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you." This is why three times we have the meal being mentioned first in the type, because the work of the Saviour precedes the work of the Holy Spirit. and time and time again in the Old Testament, when these prefigurations are combined, we read of the oil being placed upon the blood. Spirit of truth, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us salvation known, and witness with the blood. Note, in any good hymn book, and gospel hymns, an excellent hymn book, and you will note that in all good, sound, orthodox hymn books, the hymns concerning the Lord Jesus Christ always exceed the number of the hymns concerning the Holy Ghost. Not because of the superiority of the Saviour, they are co-equal with the Father. But the point is that it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't speak of himself, you see, but rather he speaks of Christ. He is the revealer of Christ. So to recap, while the supply of meal and oil enjoyed was ample, and it was also apposite, because it points us in the typology to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we have to say that it was an abiding supply. There was a steady increase in supply of both meal and oil, according to the mighty power of God, making a continuous miracle. That is, consumption cultivated continuity. Similarly, as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the mountain near Bethsaida, he divided, the disciples distributed, and the multitude digested. So turning from the types to the antitype, the meal points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life and the nourisher of our souls. This provision which Almighty God has made for his people, you know, is ever the same. We may and indeed should come to him continually and also constantly. And through him we receive grace upon grace. Yet his fullness is never diminished. It continues unabatedly, for he is ever the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither did the cruse run dry, thus foreshadowing the grand and glorious truth that the Holy Ghost will abide with his people to the very end of their pilgrimage from grace unto glory, having sealed us unto the day of redemption. Top lady put it like this: founded on Christ, secure we stand, sealed with his Spirit's inward seal. We soon shall gain the promised land, triumphant o'er the powers of hell. But this supply was not only ample, it was not only apposite, not only abiding, but finally it was appropriately allotted. Almighty God didn't give the widow a new barrel of oil, neither did he give her a new barrel of flour, nor a new cruse of oil. Neither did he fill the old ones to the brim, but rather he gave her a sufficient supply for their daily use. Not a whole month, a year, not a whole month, not even a week in advance. But rather, it was day by day. A daily apportionment. Thus, you see, they had to trust him day by day, bearing out the truth of the words of what some people call the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately, the disciples' prayer: give us this day our daily bread. In like manner, we cannot hoard up a stock of grace for the future, like the Israelites of old attempted to do so with the manna, despite having been forbidden to do so by Almighty God. They had to go out every morning, that is, apart from the Sabbath, and such is the perversity of the human heart, some of them even at first went out on that day. But for 6 days of the week, it was a going out and gathering in that which was needed for the day. That which we gather, my friends, at the means of grace on the Lord's Day is inadequate to maintain us for the entirety of the week. We need to daily nourish ourselves upon the Word of God, notwithstanding that we've been quickened by the Holy Ghost once and for all. Yet he renews us in the inner man day by day as we seek his aid and his help. And as sinners are brought to abandon themselves in faith to Christ, so they prove daily the abundance and sufficiency of his grace. He is the bread of life, and thus it is upon him that we must feed. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, have we ever found him lacking? Have we ever found him wanting? What a ridiculous question to ask, preacher. Of course not. Why, as Mr. Gadsby put it, my every need he richly will supply, nor will he let his mercies ever die. In him there dwells a treasure so divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. And why? Let Mr. Newton have the last word. Because the fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure hath laid up in store a bountiful treasure to give to the poor. The fountain o'erflows our woes to redress. Still more he bestows, and grace upon grace. His gifts in abundance we daily receive. He has a redundance, that is, a surplus for all that believe. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That word that came from the Lord who cannot lie, and whose word cannot fail. All praise to his name. Amen.